Anybody remember algebra? How many of you used algebra this week? Dave, does it count? A few of you have. Wow. About algebra 2, I kind of didn't like it anymore. I was done. It wasn't my thing. It's some people's thing. They like it. I used to ask the teacher, when would I use this? They would say, sometimes they'd say every day, but our more honest teachers would say something to the effect of, well, it'll help you think. It helps you learn to think. Has anybody ever heard that before? It helps you learn to think correctly, in a logical way. It stops being very logical by algebra 2, in my opinion, but I don't know. I know some things in history, same thing. They're like, you ask the teacher, why am I learning this? And they say, it will help you know how to think. It forms your thinking. And there's lots of things. That's one of the arguments they used for teaching Latin for years. I'm glad I didn't have to do Latin. But it forms your thinking. It helps you think. That I think is true. The teaching you get does help you. It forms how you see things. When you take a history class, when you take an algebra class, when you take a lot of different classes, it changes your patterns of thought, how you view things. It's interesting, if you look at people who go to Harvard or Yale, a lot of times they have a certain pattern of thinking. If you look at someone who goes to something like the Master's College or Wheaton, they have a different pattern of thinking, right? Why? Because they've learned something from their teachers and the professors. They've been inundated with certain philosophies or certain concepts, and they develop patterns of thinking. Those patterns of thinking enable us to make decisions, and the decisions we make a lot of times are based upon those patterns. And we make decisions all the time. Those decisions are guided by how we think. And everybody thinks differently. Bianca likes to go to Joanne's. When I go to Joanne's, I usually try to sit in the car. But if I need to go to the Joanne's because it's so cold outside and I don't want to sit in a cold car, and I go in there and I look at those pieces of fabric, I go, oh, wow, there's a lot of fabric in this store, right? And I don't see anything when I look at the fabric. She looks at the fabric, and she sees gifts and quilts and purses and neat things. Yeah. You can go. You can take her anytime. I don't see it. Now, when I go to Pittsford Lumber, she sees oak and walnut and purple heart, and she's looking around. She's going, oh, yeah, that's interesting pieces of wood. I see projects. I see fun projects, fun pieces of furniture, just beauty, right? What it could be. Why? Because I think differently. We think differently based partly upon what we do, what we've learned. We think differently based upon what we find important. We think differently based upon what we've filled our mind with. The question I have for you is, do you think scripturally? Scripturally. Are the patterns of your thought, are the patterns of your mind, the way you think, confined or pushed or molded by scripture? That's the question we're going to look at today and kind of answer about how to make that happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you communicated with us through it. Help us to learn more about it and just seek to study it and be guided by it. In your name, amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I like this passage. I like 1 and 2 Timothy a lot. But we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first part of this passage is talking about false teachers. We'll go down to verse 10. We'll start there. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, this is Paul talking to Timothy, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is writing this to Timothy. In the first part of this chapter, he's writing about false teachers, but now he switches to Timothy. And Timothy had a unique relationship with Paul. And he's talking to Timothy, and he's talking to him as a son. In 1 Timothy, he says he's his true child in the faith. He was a mentor to Timothy. It was a close relationship, beyond a friendship, almost a father-son relationship was what I'd say. He's encouraging Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, keep on keeping on in the pattern I taught you. Keep on following Christ. Timothy followed Paul's pattern of life. He imitated Paul. Paul repeats this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Which again, the concept here is, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's pointing to Christ, which is important. If someone just says, hey, follow me, they got a problem. But saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Timothy did that. And it's amazing to me, Paul was able to say this. How many of you would be willing to say, hey, I'm mentoring you, follow me as I'm following Christ? That's a scary thing to say, and an amazing thing. Shows something about Paul's life and his integrity. But he said this to Timothy, and Timothy actually did it. Timothy thought like Paul. He was taught by Paul, and he had the same passion as Paul. Paul trusted Timothy to be faithful as he was faithful. He trusted Timothy to follow Christ's teaching, to do what Christ wanted him to do. It's interesting. He says, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Think of that. Paul's saying, Timothy, all these things, my passion in life for Christ, you have too. You're following after it. You're passionate about it. You're passionate about serving God and being faithful to him. Timothy thought like Paul. He believed the same. He was faithful in the same way. When dealing with the Corinthian church, actually Paul says, hey, I'm sending you Timothy. Be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about this. He says, I urge you to be imitators of me. That's why I'm sending you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Paul could trust Timothy to do this. It's wonderful to have someone you can trust to do the job right. If you've ever been a manager, that's a very rare thing. Usually you're sitting there going, okay, how much damage can that guy do? I'll send him in, give him a few minutes. I know in generals in war, I like history a lot, and I reading about the generals, the Civil War especially, you're reading about Lincoln, and Lincoln was so frustrated with his generals. And the South had Lee, And you generally, and all the guys Lincoln had to deal with. And Lincoln couldn't trust anybody. And so there's failure after failure. I think maybe the war would have been a lot shorter if he had someone he could trust. It's a wonderful thing to be able to trust someone and send them on their way. And that's what Paul could do with Timothy. In Philippians 2, you can write this. We don't have much time this morning, but it's Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. This is what Paul thought of Timothy. This was their relationship. Timothy could be trusted. Why did Timothy think this way? In what way? One reason Timothy thought correctly was because he was taught correctly. Who taught him? At the very beginning, who taught Timothy? His grandma and his mom. That's amazing. His grandma and mom sat there and taught him to have faith in Christ. It says in verse 14 of chapter 3, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From a little child, he was taught by his grandma and mom to follow the scripture. He came from the home that may not have been the best place where you'd think, how could this child be taught correctly? In Acts, we learn that Timothy was actually his mom was Jewish, his dad was Greek, and doesn't sound like a believer. Timothy came from a home where who knows what his dad would be teaching him. Yet his mom and grandma were faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. His grandmother and his mother showed Timothy the way. They taught Timothy the word of God. They knew that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They knew that, so they taught their child that. That's an amazing testimony. Even in the midst where she had a husband who probably didn't believe. So they taught him the scriptures. They helped to develop him with a pattern of thinking that Paul would build on. Paul came into this young man's life and he helped him to grow more, teaching him the scriptures, showing him how he should pattern his life, having him follow after him from town to town, teaching him what it meant to serve God and live faithfully for God, even in the midst of persecution. It is so important that we teach our children what scripture is. They must know the scripture. They must be taught the word of God. This is one of the primary responsibilities of a parent. You must teach your child the word of God. There's a fallacy in the Old Testament. There's tons of passages in the Old Testament to talk about this too. Teach your child the word of God. You just need to teach him it. There's a fallacy, I think, where parents sometimes, especially with youth, say, well, they have to make their own decision. No, not yet. You have them under your roof. You're training them to think scripturally. You're not just disciplining them for the sake of disciplining them or making them a good person. You're training them, teaching them, disciplining them to think scripturally. Think as Christ wants them to think. You are giving them the word. You're teaching them a pattern of thinking in every decision they make, right or wrong. What does God have to say about this? How should I go about this? You're modeling those correct decision making in your own life. What job you take, what friends you have, what things you watch on TV. As a parent, you're a model to your child because you're thinking scripturally, and the pattern of your decision-making should be, we make decisions based upon the Word of God. And as you talk to your child, you're talking the same things. This is how we make decisions. This is how God wants us to make decisions. This is what Scripture says. This is why I do what I do. The Scriptures have the answers we need. This is where what Paul is saying in this passage. The Scriptures have the answers. As parents, we need to do the same thing. The Scriptures have the answers. This is what Scripture says. This is how I pattern my life. This is what I want to train and teach you to do. It's not just, hey, that's bad. It's, this is what God says. You're teaching them to think scripturally. Paul goes on in this passage, and this is where we're going to stop and camp out for a few minutes. Verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out, inspired. This inspiration is not the same thing as Shakespeare being inspired. The word means breathed out. It's coming from him. Breathed out. All scripture is breathed out by God. What you hold in your hands, that's the word of God. It's breathed out. This is God's words. This is what God has to say. So if I said, okay, we're ending at noon. At 12:30, you'll get a knock at your door. It will be God. Open the door, and he wants to talk to you for a few minutes. What would you do? Yeah, I would too. I'd be a little scared. If God wants to come to your door, knock on it, and talk to you, you're going to listen, right? Comes in, sits in the living room with you, says, you know, I've been looking at your life. I have a bit of advice. You'd listen. Because it's God talking. I think from history, if Abraham Lincoln knocked at my door, I'd listen, right? We look in history and we look at religion letters and we go, wow, that's the real thoughts of that person. That's what they really thought when they have a diary or something. God wrote you these words. For you. It's inspired. He's knocking on the door. And it sits on the shelf. We don't know it. Don't read it. God talked to us through his word. And we won't give him 10 minutes. It's an amazing thing when you think about the inspiration of Scripture. Theologically, you come to different conclusions. It's without error, every word or phrase. You talk about special revelation, and the theological implications are amazing. And we could go into the theological implications for the next, well, at least we could have a semester class on the inspiration of God's Word, and it would be an awesome class, right? Those are amazing things, but think for a second about the practical implications. God loves us so much, he wanted to communicate to us. He cares about us so much that he gave us a message that tells us about himself, the purpose of life, the problems with the world, the way to be saved, and he's given it to you. What we should do, how we should live, he's given it to us. Everything necessary. He's given it to us. This is what God has done for me by giving us his word. And we leave it on the shelf. When there is a choice between what God has to say and what I think, which do I choose? Me. Right? I go, I read the word, and I go, oh, that's nice. A few weeks later, I go and I have to make a decision. I'm like, wow, I know the Bible said that, but I really think it's this. What do I choose? Me. Isn't that silly? That's a silly thing. It's like sitting there, I have this job with computers, I'm learning Linux, and I'm watching people do things in a terminal by command line and typing things really quickly that I understand maybe a quarter of it. And they're, you know, typing on the keyboard, and these lines keep coming up, and things are happening behind the scenes. And every once in a while I go, well, could you do this? And they look at me, and they can go, huh, well, I guess you, and then they go off and explain why I'm wrong, usually. They're experts. Wouldn't you want to listen to the expert? You want to listen to God. What does the expert have to say? He's God, the God of the universe. And he says, this is what life is all about. This is how to live. This is how to raise your kids. This is what your purpose. This is how to make decisions. This is who to marry. This is how to treat your wife. This is how to treat your husband. He gives it to us in his word. And yet we go, well, I like my way. Silly thing, isn't it? All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It is profitable. It is helpful. It is advantageous. It is useful for teaching, doctrine. Some of you may have doctrine there. It has wonderful and useful information we need. It is not out of date. It is what we need to be taught. It is what should form how we think, what we believe. It is our doctrine. It is teaching. I picked Sunday school curriculum a couple years ago. Going through Sunday school curriculum is one of the most frustrating things you've ever done, because you're going through, looking on these websites, downloading sample curriculum examples. There is so little scripture in most of the curriculum out there, because scripture is seen as secondary. There's morality, but there's very little scripture. Scripture is, yes, let's tack it on the end. What do we need to form our thinking, to form our teaching? We need scripture. Scripture is the foundation. Sermons, the same thing. You read these books, and these books talk about sermons. I read a lot of books on how to preach a sermon, what sermons should be like, and they talk about how to connect with the crowd, how to get your point across, and how to teach on morally relevant things. Very little has to do with Scripture. Scripture is the foundation of all we have. Scripture is the foundation. It is not out of date. What we believe is based upon Scripture. What we need to be doing is teaching the Scripture. We've gotten so far away from this that we start teaching what makes us feel good for the week. We stick a few verses in the end, but just whatever makes us feel good. Society, church society, has gotten to that point. Our teaching should come from Scripture. But if we don't know the Scripture, it's awful hard to teach it. When you're teaching a child, say, well, you shouldn't do this. And they go, why shouldn't I do this? Do you know the Scripture? When your teenage son or daughter, or hopefully not teenage, hopefully early 20s, son and daughter come up to you and say, you know, I really like this girl or guy, and I'm thinking about getting married. Do you know what to teach them? What Scripture says about marriage? What Scripture says about who you should marry? When they say, which job should I take? Which church should I go to? Do you know how to teach them those things? Do you know what the Scripture says? What do I believe, and does it actually inform my decision making? Scripture must do that. Scripture is also profitable for reproof. When you read it, I hope it reproves you. It reproves me. It convicts me. It shows me where I need to change. It works in my heart as I hear it and as I read it. There are those who hear the word and are so hardened that it doesn't do anything. It's just information. Ask God if you feel that way. Ask him to soften your heart. Say, God, forgive me, change me, soften my heart, make me teachable. The word of God should convict us and reprove us. The book of James speaks about, I believe, this person who's a hearer and not a doer. He only hears and deceives themselves. He is like a man who looks intently as its natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. And I've had so many conversations with people who say, well, I've done this or I've done that. And I'll ask, well, didn't I teach on that not too long ago? And they go, yeah, but this is what I want to do. They're a hearer, not a doer. The word of God should change our hearts, convict us. It reproves us. It causes us to see our sin. And it also causes us to see God's mercy and grace, because we have to have God's mercy and God's grace. It is good for correction. It straightens us out. It reforms us. If we want to get on the right path, start reading the Scripture. David says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It not only convicts us, but it shows us the right path to get on. Scripture shows us where we are wrong and how to get where we need to be. It's like the GPS, which I have been lost in many neighborhoods in Greece chasing yard sales, which I believe some of those signs are purposely set out there for the sake of deceiving us, and you keep on going and following them, and then you're in this neighborhood and you don't know what north or south is, and you're lost. And I can't get out. I keep on wandering around. It's a maze. You turn on the GPS, and the GPS says, go that way. I think our life is often like that. We stop reading Scripture. We get off on the wrong path. We read it again. We go, I need to get back. And the Word of God says, there it is. Go that way. It corrects us. It trains us. We have a few teachers in this room, I believe. I used to be angry with you. Have teacher issues because of homework. Homework is an evil, right? What is the purpose of homework? It's to train you. It's not to torture you. It's to train you. It's to train you to have practice, to understand something, understand a concept, and see what you don't understand so you can be taught different things. And it gives the teacher feedback so they can say, oh, well, you're not getting this concept. It's not supposed to ruin a life. If you're a teacher and you want to ruin kids' lives by giving them funny homework assignments, that's wrong. But the purpose is to train you. And then when the test comes, if you've done your homework, you pass the test because you know the concept. Scripture trains us in righteousness. It instructs our thinking. It builds us up into the people that God wants us to be. If you're not trained, then there's a huge problem. The kid who never does his homework, what happens when the test comes? They're in trouble. The person who's not trained in righteousness by the Scripture, they're in trouble. How righteous are church attenders? Statistically, there's not much difference between the church and the world when they do moral statistics. I think the reason for that in the modern church is because we're not trained in righteousness by the Scripture. The Scripture changes us. It trains us. And yet, our answer to these moral dilemmas oftentimes is let's have more programs. Which is interesting. We need to be trained by Scripture. The Scripture is what we need. Not as forgetful hearers, but as doers. It is what enables us to live the life that God wants us to live. To be equipped, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Competent, complete, perfect, capable, equipped, having everything you need. Everything. The Word of God gives us what we need for every good work. It gives us what is necessary. We so often feel that something else is necessary. If I just had better circumstances, better friends, a better church, a better marriage, whatever, then I could do what God wants me to do. Scripture gives us what we need. But are we studying it? Are we using it? Is it part of our lives? Part of our thinking? Is it what forms your thought patterns and your decision making? And it's just so much a part of you that everything you do is guided by Scripture. How do you think about your marriage? Do you think about it scripturally? How do you think about your kids? Scripturally? Your money, your job, your church, your friendships, your free time, your possessions. How do you think about those things? Is it Scripture that forms your thinking? Is it Scripture that controls your thoughts? Is it Scripture or is it you? Do we know how to think? The only way to truly know how to think as Christ wants us to think is to get into the Word of God. Paul is speaking to a pastor here, but his words apply to all of us. The Word of God needs to become part of our life in everything we do. It should form our thinking. It is what we need. The Bible is inspired. We need the Word of God. Do we make use of it or do we ignore it? Is it just, oh yeah, I know those verses. Yeah, I know enough. We need to have it as part of who we really are. And our thinking and our actions. I want to challenge you a little bit here. Psalm 119. Try to read it this week. It's long. David wrote it. David was a man after God's own heart. And he wrote Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, if you haven't read it, talks a lot about how the Word of God guided David, and how the Word of God is necessary for the life of your life. We need the Word of God. We need to make it part of our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the Word of God. Thank you that we can study it, we can know who you are, we can know the grace you've provided for us, the salvation that is available. We can know how to live, how to please you, how to make decisions that are right, how to live righteously, how to do good. Please help us to not be guided by our own selfish interests, but be guided by you. Help us seek to you in all we do and follow you in everything in life. In your name, amen.